Sarita will lead us now in the reading of God's Word.
Morning, church. Our readings this morning are about the Word of Life and walking in the light. Our first reading is taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, which is on page 1109 in the Pew Bibles, if anyone has them. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And our last reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The Word of Life and walking in the light. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and at our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, We make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Shall we pray? We have read your word, O God. You are the word. We have experienced the word. We have learnt from the word. We now want you, Lord, the word to be in our lives, to be in the centre of our hearts, reign in the thrones of our hearts, O God. And we pray that through John, we will experience you in a mighty way through your Holy Spirit. Bless John. Bless us as we hear from you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our theme is God is light. I'm going to have to do this and you can move it on. God is light. And today we're beginning a series that looks into the first letter of John. You'll find as we begin to look into this, it's like a treasure chest that's filled with precious jewels. There is just so much in there that is able to touch and change our lives. It's filled with wonderful truths from God. It's a short letter. It's only five chapters. And I suppose if you were to sit down to read it, you could do so in about 15 or 20 minutes. That's my challenge to you. You sit down this afternoon and try to read it through in 15 or 20 minutes. My thought is, if I had Ron's money, I would bet that you just can't do it. Because you will stop at wonderful truths and you will think, this is so good about God. This is teaching me so much about myself. This is drawing me in. And you just won't be able to read it through that quickly. Give it a try. Give it a try. The letter is short and it can be difficult to find. It's easily overlooked. But if you take the time to read it, you will find some truths there that can really change your life. These are truths that can stop people in their tracks and turn them around and totally change the way that they live. These are truths that can change people for eternity. They're so powerful. The truths that are here, written with great clarity and with great power. Now, there are many wonderful things that are said in this letter. Two of them stand out very, very clearly. Two themes, each of three words. I won't say the simple, three simple words. In a sense, they are, but in a sense, they're just so deep, so profound. The first is God is light. And the second is God is love. And I'm really looking forward to exploring this with you and Ron and I bringing you these truths. I know that my best words cannot convey the richness that you will find here. But the other side of this is I know that these truths are so precious to God that God cannot help himself but bless us as we think about these things. He cannot help himself but use these words to shape and change our lives. Because there's so much at the heart of what God wants us to know. When I was about 3 or 4, I'm not really sure of my age, I had this quite frightening experience. I'd gone to bed. It was quite early, so it was still a bit of light, but not too much light in the room. And I was nodding off to sleep when I suddenly sensed a presence in the room. And I sort of peeked out, and there against the far wall was this shape. And it could have been a person, or in my childish imagination, it could well have been a monster. And so I did what kids of many generations have done in the past. I pulled the covers over my head and I started shouting, "Mum, Mum, Mum." And it seemed like such an age before Mum actually came. And she came up the stairs, those comforting sound of her footsteps getting ever nearer to me. And she was, "John, what's the matter? What's the matter? There's something in my room, Mum." And when she switched on the light, indeed there was something in my room. It was a broom. And she had left it there earlier in the day when she was cleaning. But in the shadows, it took on this funny shape in my mind. And you will know, perhaps you've also had things like that in your own childhood, where things take on a shape that really isn't there because of the darkness. Perhaps you've had times in your youth when you've stayed out too late. And I heard the tail end of what Grant was saying about walking through a dark place. And during the day, you would have just thought nothing of it. Just something you were used to. But on a night, these things can take shapes and shadows, and dangers can lurk. A hedge that you might have walked by during the day, you'll take a bit of a step away and give yourself some room, or you won't go through that cutting because you know it's going to be just so dark. We know what this is like. Even as adults, there are places we would be happy to go to in the daylight, but just wouldn't go there when it's dark. And this metaphor, this word picture of light and darkness, it's just so real to us. Every day. Every day we see the light, every night it's dark. We know what this is like. The light and allows us to see and enjoy the warmth. The dark holds dangers. Even if it's just stubbing your toe as you get up in the night, a strange noise that you hear in the night, if you hear that same strange noise in the day, totally different. The darkness and the light make that difference to us. And so this is the theme that we're looking at today. God is light. In the context, there's a lot that we don't know about this letter. We don't know whether it really is a letter or whether it was like a pamphlet that was sent out to a lot of people. At the beginning, it doesn't have a typical greeting of a letter. And it doesn't tell us who it's sent to, whether it's one person or a church. So maybe it was just circulated to many people. We don't know when it was written. There might have been a 30-year range in which this letter could have been written. And we just don't know enough about it to say when it was written. Pardon me. We don't know who it was written to or where they lived. There's evidence that the letter was written because some people had left the church and started up this church of false Gnostic teaching. But we don't have a clear understanding of who they were or what their teaching was. Now, not knowing these things is more of a puzzle than a problem. The reality is the writer didn't give us all the information that now in our day and age we would have liked to have had. And not only that, it's such a short letter that there's not enough clues hidden within it to let us know precisely what is happening there. Now, this is really good for biblical scholars because it keeps them in business, having a look at all these things and trying to figure out who wrote it and when and where and why and what was it all about. Now, the letter doesn't say explicitly that it was written by John, but there's some very good reason to identify him as the author. So in the letter of John, we see all these themes that we also see in the Gospel of John. It speaks about things being from the beginning. It speaks about the eyewitnesses that the writer had seen and heard and touched or seen his glory. It speaks of the word of life. And if you look chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 5. It's all sort of packed in there really, really tightly. All these different themes that are repeated in each of these letters. And in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus make the claim, "I am the light of the world." And also to say, "I'm teaching you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you." And so both of these great themes are in both writings. And you could be skeptical and say, well, maybe it's just someone copying the style. But as one of the modern biblical scholars says, there can really be no doubt that John's gospel and the letter of John, it's the same mind at work in two different situations. And John also then speaks a little bit about his purpose in writing. This is like a sub-theme that runs right the way through this letter. In five places, he tells us why he's proclaiming this, why he's writing this. He writes it so that we can have fellowship with him, or at least to his original writers. I write this so that we can have fellowship. And that also applies to us, so that we can have fellowship and fellowship with those of the past. He writes so that your joy may be complete. He wants you to have that sense of joyfulness that comes from God. He says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He's writing it to keep people on the right track. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you can see those teachings that may lead you astray and avoid them. And he also says, I'm writing so that you may know you have eternal life. That's such a good thing to know. So many of us ask that question from time to time. Do I really have eternal life? John is writing so that we can have that answer. And so in the opening verses, we see these similar themes and it gives us confidence. The writer is John, who spent time with Jesus. He knew and understood what Jesus was talking about. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had all this experience of church life. And now he's writing some things to help us. Now, the first great theme in this letter is that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. Let those words flood through your soul. God is light. Let them wash over you as a refreshing stream. Soak in them and allow them to soak into you. For those who have been Christians for some time, these words are precious and we know them and they have so much meaning for us in our lives. They've given us hope and strength and inspiration. And for those who are just beginning to follow Jesus in the younger years of their lives, I promise you this great truth that's revealed here will be a strong foundation in your faith. And it will uphold you and it will keep you safe, even at times when you feel the darkness may be pressing in around you. God is light. Will speak to your heart and speak to your soul and give you strength. Now there are a number of significant ideas that are linked to this truth that God is light. One of them is a revelation. God's light reveals truth. God wants us to know him. God wants us to know about his values, his ways, his priorities. And so God is light is in a sense letting us know that God reveals truth about God, truth about the world, truth about us, truth about sin. God wants us to know these truths. And he spoke them through the prophets and through the written word and most fully through Jesus Christ. And God reveals this to us because we need to know it. We need to know these things about God. And God wants us to be able to know them and to take them on board in our hearts and in our lives. And so at various times and in various ways, God revealed himself to the prophets, to Moses, to Samuel, to Elijah and to others. He revealed his righteousness, his path of salvation to his people. He sent Jesus to reveal great truth to us. He sent the Holy Spirit to reveal his way to us, to give us spiritual insights so that the disciples of old and the disciples through all the centuries and we in our day can know this revelation that God exists, that God is real, that God shows us what life is really about. And while we may not know everything we want to know about God, God reveals so much. He doesn't keep us in the dark. He wants us to know who he is and what he's like, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And it also lets us know that God is light. God is radiant in glory. He is surrounded by splendor and majesty. He is light in brilliant radiance. And so in Ezekiel's vision of heaven, he saw an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. And at the center was a fire that looked like glowing metal. And Paul then speaks in the New Testament of this as unapproachable light. And even on his own conversion, as he went to Damascus to hound and persecute the Christians, Christ came to him in this light which knocked him to the ground. and left him temporarily blinded. An expression of the intensity of God's presence. And God is light also points us to this clarity and purity of God, which is an expression of his holiness. And John underlines this by saying, in him there is no darkness at all, not a smidgen, nothing. In God there's a purity of light, there's no hint of darkness, no passing shadows, no shades of grey. This is a holiness that is righteous and true, without the smallest hint of wrongdoing or evil. It's pristine, it's perfect, without blemish. And so James writes of God saying he is the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. God's light, this purity, speaks of his holiness. Now, holiness is perhaps the most difficult thing for us to understand about God. Holiness is not simply a matter of degree. You cannot take the greatest human good and multiply it infinity, and think that somewhere along the line you're going to reach the level of God's goodness. You cannot take the purest human thought and refine it to an infinite degree and think that you will have reached the purity of God. You cannot take the holiest human ideal and wash it infinitely clean and think you might reach the holiness of God. It's so hard to give an expression to what God's holiness really is, because it is so different from what we normally know. God's holiness is different in dimension. It's a different state of being. It's not simply more of purity or better or holier than we are. It's fundamentally different from us. It's so different that if you could find the holiest person who has ever lived, we're not talking about Jesus, holiest person who's ever lived, let's say Mother Teresa, and you were to be able to bring all the resources of humanity in goodness and purity and holiness so that they could be put into her in such a way that she was to reach the pinnacle of human purity, she wouldn't come close to the holiness of God. It's not the same ball game. It's not playing with the same gear. It's not on the right field. It's not with the right equipment. You imagine Wimbledon. I enjoy watching Wimbledon. You get a couple of champions out there and they're hitting the ball. I was going to say hitting it to each other, but they're not really. They're trying to hit it past each other. And so the Wimbledon championship is won and the court is cleared and the trophy is about to be given. And onto the field go the All Blacks to pick up the trophy. And we would think, that's wrong. That's wrong. And I think the All Blacks are the best. They're best at rugby, but they're not the best at tennis. It's a different game. Totally different rules with this. And this is where we are with us and God. Holiness is just so, so different from us. And then when John writes God is light, where does it lead him? Where does his next thought go? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Where does that lead him to? In verses 6 to 10, he focuses on our darkness and sin. This is our human problem. Because once you catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, you suddenly become very aware of human sinfulness, that we are not in ourselves holy. See, light exposes what darkness hides. And so when Isaiah had this wonderful vision of God in the temple, he hears the angel saying, holy, holy, holy. And the first thing he does is he thinks, I've had it. Woe is me, I am undone, a man of unclean lips, living in the midst of an unclean people. And I have seen God, my eyes have beheld his holiness, his glory. We think Isaiah was a priest, serving in the temple when he had this vision. And if that's correct, then what we have here is a holy man and a holy place doing holy work, and yet when he becomes aware of the holiness of God, he just feels undone, unraveled. Compared to God's holiness, his life was sinful. A number of years, I mentioned sin in a sermon a number of years ago. I mention it quite often, sin in sermons. But this is one I was thinking of from a number of years ago. And after the sermon, when I was speaking about sin, one of the parishioners, a woman, came up to me quite indignant and said, how dare you call me a sinner? I'm a good person. And this response is due to a common misunderstanding about sin. Recently, I was listening on national radio to people talking about sinfulness in our community and in the high places of our community, whether it should be public or private. And of course, this turned to religion and to judgment. And one of the commentators said, "I'm a good person. I'm a good person." This is how many people think of themselves. "I'm a good person." I'm sure you've heard people making that defense. Maybe you've made it yourself. "I'm a good person." The problem is, we think of sinners as bad people. And so, often in the minds of our society, the opposite of a bad person is a good person. If you call someone a sinner, you're saying they're a bad person, not a good person. And people generally think, if I have enough good deeds, if they outweigh the bad stuff, then, on the weight of things, then generally speaking, I'm a good person. And they think, if God judges me, he will see that good outweighs the bad, and of course I'll get into heaven. But the problem is, the opposite of sinfulness is not goodness. The opposite of a sinful person is not a good person. The opposite of a sinful person is a holy person. Many people would claim to be good, but how many will claim to be holy? Now, I think that most people in Auckland are good, and I know all of you are good. But how many claim to be holy? Goodness is a part of what it means to be holy, but holiness is so much more. And when the Bible says all have sinned, we're not being compared to some standard of human goodness. We're being compared to the holiness of God, which is above and beyond us. And in the Old Testament, God sets the standard. He says, "Be holy, because I am holy." And the startling fact that many people are going to face when they go to heaven and they're trusting in goodness is that they may have trailer loads, truck loads, suitcases full of goodness, and when they turn up to show this goodness, that it will be said, "But that's not the right stuff. That's not what God so much was looking for. God was looking for holiness. How much holiness have you got?" Now, I'm not saying that goodness isn't good. Of course, we should do good. But often we're thinking about the wrong thing. Because you see, the really bad news about goodness is this. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "All our good stuff is like filthy rags. All our righteousness, just like a whole lot of mess and junk. Even the best, even the right things. These things are like filth when held up to the light and purity of God's holiness." So having spoken about God's holy light, John is compelled to speak about sin with boldness. And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And he's really blunt here, and he leaves no wiggle room. He goes to the extent of saying, if we claim we haven't sinned, we're telling God, "You, God, are a liar." That's what it means to say we have no sin. It's to call God a liar. Sin and darkness and lying and broken fellowship, they're all related, and they separate us from the holiness, the light, the truth, the fellowship with God. And this sounds like really, really, really bad news until you grasp the truth of verse 9. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. If you don't know how to find any other verse in the Bible, make sure you know how to find this one. Because even though all have sinned, even though our sin profoundly separates us from God by a chasm we cannot cross, all we need to do is confess our sin, and we are both forgiven and purified. And this is the wonderful news of the gospel. This is why Jesus came and died for us. This is a cleansing effect which gives us the holiness and righteousness of God in our lives. Friends, when we do that, you're a saint. That's what God does for us. He makes us saints. When we confess our sins, we are saints. Sanctified, purified, made holy. This is the extent of God's love for us, his free gift to us, his promise that is certain and sure. When we confess our sins, we are forgiven. So make sure you know how to find that verse, or maybe memorize that verse. And then when the world condemns you, turn to this verse. I'm forgiven. I've confessed, I'm forgiven. When Satan condemns you, turn to this verse. When you feel like condemning yourself, turn to this verse. When we confess our sins, we are forgiven and purified, made holy. You see, if we think we're good and good enough, we'll never get around to confessing and having the holiness that God wants to pour into our lives so that we can be pure. However, when we confess our sins, we're forgiven, purified. And this brings a profound change. We can walk in the light. We can have fellowship with each other because we're in the light together. This is the opposite of what happened with Adam and Eve. They were in the light. They were able to walk with God. They sinned, and then they had to hide. God is saying, rather than hiding, come back out into the light. Confess your sin, and I will forgive it. We can belong to God's family. This is marvelous. We can live as children of the light. We can delight in worshiping God together. Well, what difference does this make? Well, maybe you never really thought of the difference between the goodness and the holiness. And so your focus perhaps has been upon the being good. And that can be such a burden, trying to be so good all the time and wondering, am I good enough? And of course, something will always nag away at us. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because we know we really cannot ever be good enough. But if God pours holiness into our lives, then we are accepted by him. And so, if you haven't done this, confess to him and allow him to bring that to your life. I really want us to think about what it means that God is light. Because it brings joy and it brings hope and it can cause our spirits to soar in adoration. God hasn't simply revealed the truth of the Bible. He's brought himself to us in the Holy Spirit that we can enjoy holiness in our hearts and our lives. To understand that he is light can transform us and transform our worship of him. It brings us out of the darkness into his truth and into his righteousness. So let's be a church who pray and ask God, turn your light on. Turn your light on us. Turn your light on our families. Turn your light on our church, Lord. Turn your light on our community and on our nation. And let us be people who walk in that light, who choose to walk in that light, confessing our sin and keeping our relationship with God open, asking him to shine his light into the dark corners of our hearts, knowing that whatever is there, he can deal with it. He will forgive it. And asking him to shine his light on our path so that today we can avoid temptation and clearly see where he wants us to go. Hear the scriptures as we conclude. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. Blessed are those who walk in the light of the presence of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, indeed, our heart echoes that prayer. Turn on your light. Shine, Lord. Shine. Shine on us. Shine in us. Shine through us. Oh Lord, do your work of grace in our hearts, in our church, in our community. And shine, Lord. Shine this day. Shine this moment. Shine as the day goes on in us. Shine tomorrow and then this week ahead. Oh Lord, let your light shine. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.